Just take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Galatians chapter 6. This morning we're going to read verses 6 through 10. Now, what's happening here is the Apostle Paul is continuing the remarks that we looked at last week as he talked to us about bearing one another's burdens. And he begins by focusing upon the burdens that we bear that exist between the pastor and the congregation. And then he broadens that out and gives a general principle that has to do with sowing and reaping in one another's lives. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
I love the fact that from before the foundation of the world, from before the time that God ever created anything, God appointed in His time that I would preach on this passage just when I need to hear it. This is something that God is working in my life. He did it last week. I needed to hear that message that I proclaimed to you last week. He did it again this week. I need at this time to hear exactly what God has to say to us. And I hope and trust that the same thing is going on in your life, that God is using the things that we're looking at even today as instruction and direction in your lives as well. God is talking to us about bearing one another's burdens. God is talking to us about caring and sharing for one another. And I want to say at the outset in this verse 6, where we're talking about the relationship between the pastor and the congregation, you're doing this. I'm not proclaiming this to you today because you're not doing this. For the last 2 years or more, this congregation has very much been taking care of me and my family. You have been sharing all good things with us. And I just want to praise the Lord and thank Him for the way in which you all have cared for us. We see evidence of this going on. So I'm not preaching to you today because you're not doing this. You are doing this already. But it's something that all of us need to hear and all of us need to take into account. And so there's some things that we might not have thought about as we do this. He talks about sharing and caring. He talks about the minister and those who are ministered to. I'm going to start out in reverse order here, and I'm going to talk about the one who is teaching me, the minister of the gospel, the pastor. He addresses me, and he says that the pastor teaches the word of God. And the word that he uses there for teaches is the Greek word catechizes. And what catechizes means is it means to teach in an oral, systematic fashion. It's to give oral, systematic instruction. That's what a catechism is. And that's what teaching is. Now, notice the content is to be the Word of God. The command, then, is that I, as the pastor, the minister of the gospel, and to instruct you in a systematic, organized way in the truths of God's holy word. We Presbyterians insist on, and always have insisted upon, the study and the memorization of Scripture, and also in the study and memorization of our catechisms, the Westminster Larger Catechism and Shorter Catechism, the Confession of Faith. And all of these things are important. The thing to remember, of course, is that our catechisms are man-made, man-written documents, but they serve a purpose in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose is to set forth in a systematic way our understanding of the things that are taught in the Word of God on the matters that they address. And so, as we saw today, we looked at who God is. And it sets forth some of the things that are taught in Holy Scripture regarding who God is. These things are catechism instruction. These things are hooks in your mind that you can hang biblical truth on. And that's what catechizing a congregation is all about. That's what instructing you all in the Word of God is all about, is providing hooks in your mind so that you can hang biblical truth on it, so that when you are confronted with something, you can call down that truth and understand it. I'll give you one example. I grew up in a church that did not catechize. And so when I went to seminary, the first thing that we did the very first year, one of my professors had the entire class memorize the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And you all know, we looked last week, first question and answer. The first question and answer is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer that's given is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I remember, and I've told you before, I remember very distinctly when that point was driven home to me. I remember because it answers a question that we never could answer in philosophy class. I took philosophy from a man who was an ordained minister who told us as we started the class, now we're not going to look at the Bible. You've already had a couple of years of instruction in the Bible. We're going to ignore the Bible. We're going to look at philosophy. Now, that's insane, okay? Because the Bible has the answers to the questions raised by philosophy, and here he was cutting out and throwing away the actual answers that were needed. And so the way this man approached teaching philosophy was to present one philosopher's view and the next week come along and criticize this fellow by the next one to come down the line historically. So all we ever got in philosophy class was man's understanding of what was wrong with the previous guy. We never got what God had to say about truth. So one of the questions in philosophy is, why am I here? Not why am I here in the class in the morning. Sometimes as a student, you often wonder that question. But the answer is given for why God placed us on earth, why you exist. What is your purpose in life? That's a philosophy question that's answered by the catechism. Very first question and answer. Your purpose in life is to glorify God. Your purpose in life is to enjoy Him forever. So there's this hook in my mind that reminds me every time I wonder, why am I here? And the answer is given, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. I'm to instruct you all in that type of thing. I'm to catechize you in the Word of God. Now, I'm not supposed to, as a pastor, try to compete with the world in terms of being a comedian or an entertainer. There are churches where the minister tries to do that. And the church always comes out short. And the reason is we don't have Steven Spielberg on call to orchestrate all the special effects that are needed in every sermon. Okay, he's not here. And so you're not going to see pyrotechnics today. There are not going to be any car chases. There are not going to be any explosions. There's not going to be fire falling from the sky or any of those things that Hollywood can do, because that's not my job. I'm not like that commercial. You've seen the one where the fellow has saved so much on purchasing a new smartphone that as his daughter is playing the piano, at the end of the piano recital, he sets off explosions and fireworks all over the place because he saved so much money he can spend all kinds of money on fireworks. Well, you're not going to get that in the sermon today. Okay? No exploding pews. No paratroopers falling from the sky. None of that. What you're going to get is God's Word. That's what I'm called upon to give you. And in order to give you that, I must spend time in the Word of God and learn from the Holy Spirit so that in turn I can then teach you the truths that I am taught by God from His Word. This congregation is made up of people who are taught. That's what Paul calls you, and the word he uses for that is catechumens. People, I'm a catechist. I catechize you, and you are catechumens. You are learners. You are those who are taught by the Word of God. You are to receive the Word of God with meekness and humility. That's something that Scripture tells us. And you are then to live by that Word daily. And what Paul says here is you're also instructed to care for your pastor as he labors to train you in God's truths. What's going on is the pastor shares with the congregation eternal truths that save your souls, and you share with him the fruits of God's physical blessings on your household. As I said, you all have been doing that for a long time. It means you support me with your prayers, and I thank you for that. I know you've been praying. It means that you listen to me when I seek to instruct you. Now, I know it's hard to do sometimes. Sometimes it can be boring. Sometimes it can be repetitive. And sometimes I'm like this too. You can zone out and follow a rabbit trail and miss part, maybe even sometimes the whole sermon, because your mind is off wandering someplace else. But you're supposed to listen. You pay your pastor well, and you do, and I thank you for that. And you're to take care of my physical needs as I seek to take care of your spiritual needs. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So here Paul says this, and in Corinthians Paul says the same thing. And the idea is that in order to free me as your minister from worldly cares and concerns, from having to spend all of my time earning a living so that there is not much time to study and to work with you and to train you in the gospel, you care for me so that I can then teach you and instruct you and bring you along in the Christian faith. I was criticized a couple of years ago, I guess, by a member of a church that doesn't believe in paying their pastor. They don't believe in a pastor receiving money from the congregation. They believe that you ought to go out and work all the time and then come and spend your second job teaching the congregation. And this man never did listen to what Paul says. I was trying to explain to him, the Bible says, yes, there's a tent-making ministry that sometimes works, but Paul instructed the church to move away from the tent-making idea and move toward the care of their pastor, sharing all good things with the one who instructs them. Now, there's some sins we need to avoid. As far as a pastor goes, one of the sins that I need to avoid and that many need to avoid is demanding too much from the congregation. There are some men in the ministry who think that because they are children of the king, they ought to live like kings. And they have palatial estates, and they have houses that cost more than third world country budgets. And the congregation that they serve often is made up of very poor people who give practically their all to this man. And those folks couldn't even afford to buy one of the gold-plated fixtures in his bathroom. And he lives like a king. And we're not supposed to do that. No minister should ever live like a king while his congregation suffers want. That's not what Paul has in mind. At the same time, ministers also ought to avoid sloth. It's the fact that I'm being cared for does not mean that I can avoid hard work for the people of God. I should never just have an attitude of I'm just going to try to get by with a minimum amount of effort. And that seems to be the approach that many are taking in the world today. And that never ought to be the example set by the minister of the gospel. On the other hand, the congregation has to avoid some sins. The congregation has to avoid using money to keep their pastor in line. And I've seen this done in a couple of different ways. I know one congregation a number of years ago that was made up of some fairly wealthy people, and the minister and his wife and some small children lived in a shack. I mean, it was a shack. Okay, and they approached the idea of, we need to keep this man poor so that it's good for him to rely upon God. He'll pray a lot more if he can't pay the electric bill. That's sin. That's wrong. And that actually was the attitude that was being taken by some folks in this congregation. They didn't care that this man and his children and his wife were suffering want. They thought it was good for him to pray more. It's always good to pray more, but it's sin to use something like that. And then I know a different congregation where the pastor stepped on some important toes. There was a family in the church that was important in the church, and they gave most of the tithe money that came into the church, and the pastor said something that offended one of the members of that family, and they decided this guy's got to go. And so the way they did it was by withholding their tithing to the church until he could not make his bills and he could not make ends meet, and he was forced out and had to go elsewhere to find employment. That's sin as well. And so money should never be used on a part of either one, the pastor or the congregation, as a club to beat the other party with. What Paul envisions instead is this: the pastor shares the word of God with the people, and the people care for their pastor by sharing God's blessings with him. That's the ideal. That's what Paul sets forth here. And then he broadens this idea and he talks in general about sowing and reaping. And he reminds us, first of all, in verse 7, he says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that he will also reap." So there's a principle here. But the principle contains a reminder. Don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. The word deceive means to stray from the path. Now, you stray from the path of righteousness when you begin to convince yourself that good will come from doing evil. Don't deceive yourself. Don't think that you can get away with something that's wrong because the end result is a good result in your mind. It's possible, you see, for men and women to deceive themselves because we're sinners. And sin blinds our minds to things quite often. You can convince yourselves that your motives are entirely pure when they are corrupt. Well, Paul says, don't deceive yourselves because you can't fool God. Okay? God is not mocked. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You can't thumb your nose at God. You cannot hide your motives and your thoughts and your actions from God. God sees your heart. God knows what's on your lips before you ever speak a word, David says. And so you cannot hide anything from God. You cannot mock him. You cannot do against what God says and think that you can get away with it. And so Paul's principle is you reap what you sow. Very simple. You reap what you sow. It's the great principle that's taught here and elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus uses it in terms of fruit trees. And fruit trees as an illustration of people in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Then he also says in Matthew 12, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. The evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil." So what Paul is saying is very much what Jesus is saying here, and it is simply that if you sow bad seed, you will reap bad fruit. If you sow good seed, you will reap good fruit. That's the principle that's presented here. And so Paul says, don't sow to the flesh. The flesh is, if you sow to the flesh, you're sowing bad seed. The flesh, remember, we've seen already in chapter 5. The flesh is all of man in rebellion against God. It's your mind and your body and your heart and your emotions and your will and whatever else has to do with you that is in rebellion against God and is out for its own good apart from God. The flesh is full of lust. And so Paul describes the works of the flesh, which are evident. And it's a whole long list of lustful desires that are spent upon yourself alone and not for the glory of God or for the good of anyone else. And Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, if you sow only for yourself, if you only want what you want, if you only are out for what you can get out of life, if you only live in that way, then the seed that will be born is corruption. A word that describes decay. It's what comes about because of sin. It's what comes about when anything dies and returns to dust. It becomes corrupt. The Bible says that if you sow to yourself, if you sow to your own flesh, desiring earthly rewards to spend upon yourself, then you may indeed get some minor material blessings, but those things perish with the using of them. They will one day decay and fall apart and become useless to you. And in the end, everything that sinful man wants in this life is only for this life. You cannot take it with you. Its usefulness comes to an end shortly, and it will not follow you when you die. You can work and slave and save your money and buy the most expensive sports car on the planet. You can buy a car that's made by a manufacturer that you think is the best manufacturer, and you can say that this car is the best car that has ever been built. And you can store it in a climate-controlled garage. And you can take care of it all your life until you die. But 1,000 years from now, no matter how that thing is stored, it will be useless. It's useless to you the moment you die. And it's going to be useless to your descendants because it will rot and fall apart no matter what is done to try to preserve it. Jesus says, don't work for such things. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You can have a very expensive mink coat. Mink coats are not fashionable in Hollywood anyway. They might be around here, but they're not fashionable in Hollywood. You get paint thrown on you if you wear a mink coat, unless you're wearing faux mink, I guess. But you can have a very expensive, very fashionable mink coat, and moths can still eat it up. You can take it out of the closet one day and discover that because it wasn't taken care of properly, that it just falls apart. It's got holes in it. You can have some very expensive objet d'art that turned to rust and began to decay. Or, if they don't fall apart before they're stolen, somebody might break into your house and steal them because they are expensive. Jesus says, don't work for all of that. And also, as Paul is telling us about this, about sowing to the flesh, there is an eternal aspect to this that we need to keep in mind. And that is the fact that at the resurrection, everyone who has sown to the flesh will only reap eternal destruction as his reward. So in the end, you're sowing seeds of your own ultimate destruction. Instead of doing that, Paul says, sow to the Spirit. And when he talks about sowing to the Spirit, he's talking about sowing good seed. You sow to the Holy Spirit in this way. Sowing to the flesh means allowing your old sinful nature to have its way. Sowing to the Spirit means allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way in your life. You're to take the good blessings that the Holy Spirit gives you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead of focusing upon yourself, you are to apply those good blessings to others around you. And the harvest of such good seed, Paul says, is eternal life. It's the life that the Holy Spirit brings about as He unites you to Jesus Christ by faith. It starts with your faith in Christ and it goes on throughout all eternity. That's why it's called eternal life. It only gets better. It's good in this life. It's better when you die and go to be with the Lord. And it's at its absolute best after the resurrection, when your body has been reconstituted from the grave, when the dust to which your body has gone is brought back to life and reunited with your soul in glorification. You're to seek to sow seeds of righteousness in this life. And God promises to bless you in the life to come. In Romans chapter 2, He says, God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so, Paul exhorts us to do good and tells us, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Your work is very hard as a Christian. Sometimes it seems like you labor and labor and labor, and there's no good result that comes as you would expect it to come. You've done what God has told you to do. You have labored for the gospel. You have witnessed to your neighbors. You have sought to bear a godly Christian testimony, and you don't see the result right then that you expect. And so you can become tired and weary of always doing good and not seeing the reward that you desire. And the temptation is to give up too soon. Just imagine running a marathon. And as you approach the end of the marathon, you're 100 yards away, but it's around a curve and you can't see the finish line. And as you reach that point, you think, I can't take another step. This is not worth it. And you sit down and you stop 100 yards from the end. How foolish that would be. And that's what Paul is saying, is don't slack off. Don't give up. Even when you can't see the end, keep on going. Don't give up just because that loved one that you've been witnessing to has not yet heard the gospel message. Keep on witnessing. Don't give up because those neighbors of yours that you've been inviting to come to church have not come yet. Keep on praying for them. Keep on showing them what a Christian is like and see what God will do. I personally know of a number of folks that for years and years did not appear to ever respond to the gospel message at all. And then suddenly one day, there is this new light in their eyes and the gospel of Jesus Christ is on their lips and the Holy Spirit has done a work in their heart that you would not believe, because it is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit bringing conversion, bringing new birth in Christ. So don't give up. See, it all hinges on God's timing. God's time and God's timing are what are important here. You can become tired. You can become weary. You can become frustrated because God has not responded according to your timetable and your plan. And what God says when you reach that point, when you just say, I cannot go on, I cannot take another step, I cannot do this, that, or the other, God says, go on. Keep on going. Don't stop. Sometimes people don't respond to you at all. And God says, keep on going. And He promises something that's remarkable. He says, you will reap in due season if you don't give up. The one thing that's going to guarantee that you will never see the harvest, the one thing that's going to guarantee that you will never see the result, is if you quit. So Paul says, and God says, don't quit. When God's time is exactly right, That's when the harvest comes in. That's when you reap. You reap in due season. A little word that means, that term that's translated due season here, is a word that means a defined period of time for a particular event, a fixed time, a time that really has been fixed by God from all eternity. God has exactly the right time for the event that He wants to take place. He's fixed the results that He desires. That time is appointed from before the foundation of the world. And what that means, it's not going to come too early and it's not going to come too late. It's going to come in due season. It's going to come in God's time. So you don't give up, even if you don't see the results that you desire right at that second. And as you do this, you need to have focus. You need to focus on something in particular. And what it is found in verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Your opportunity that's been given to you is to do good to all men. God brings folks across your path, and the ones that He brings across your path are the ones that you're supposed to deal with. He provides the opportunity. It's the same word that's translated due season. He provides the season for the people that He brings to you for you to deal with. If He hadn't brought the season about so that they cross your path, you wouldn't be there. They wouldn't be there, and you are to meet their needs, or they would not be there at all. You're to take advantage of the occasion. You are to do good to them. Jay Adams, in his little book, says, as God brings particular needy individuals into your purview, you should help them. Not only does that make significant giving possible, it also makes it personal. Along with the gift, a witness to the gospel of Christ can be made. I remember a number of years ago witnessing to a young atheist. He had wanted to talk with me about a few things. And one of the things that he disliked about Christians, he said, was that we didn't have any concern for people on the other side of the world that we'd never met. Well, that's not true. If I've never met somebody, I may not know that individual personally. I have a general concern that the lost hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he wanted me to do was to give up all my money so that it could go to somebody I'd never met on the other side of the world, because he said that would be a Christian thing to do. And that's exactly the opposite of what Paul says. What Paul says is, my concern, which then was with that young man that was right in front of me, ought to be with whoever's right in front of me. Yes, I have a general concern that there is a lost individual that needs to hear the gospel, and I pray that God would send the gospel to him and that God would send missionaries to him, and I would give to see the ministry of the gospel spread. But my main concern is the person sitting across the table from me and the fact that he's lost and needs Christ. And so when God brings somebody across your path, that's the person you're to deal with. And it makes it personal. If they have a need, you can meet that need physically. But if they have the need of the gospel, then you can spread the truth of the gospel by proclaiming the gospel to that individual. You and I only have limited resources. And because we only have limited resources, Paul says there has to be a focus within this general purpose. And the focus is fellow believers. You're to have a special focus upon believers in Christ. If Christians do not help other Christians, the household of faith, as he calls it here, then who will? The world hates the church. The world doesn't want to have anything to do with helping believers at all. Only Christians have the proper motives for helping out fellow believers in Christ. And so your priority ought to always be to help brother and sister Christians first, while not neglecting others as well. It's not one or the other, it's both and, but the priority is always upon fellow believers in Christ. You serve Christ when you serve one another. So, Paul says to you and me today, don't give up. Share with your minister the good things God has given you. Do not try to deceive God. You will get what you sow. Sow to the Spirit. Let Him have His way of righteousness in your life, and you will harvest that righteousness for all eternity. Don't give up doing good even when you don't see results right away. God promises that He will bring in His harvest at His time. Do good to everyone whom God places across your path, but especially to fellow Christians. That is God's will for you, His people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all these things that Paul tells us. We thank You for this wonderful exhortation that's given to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that by Your grace and by the help of Your Holy Spirit, that we might put into practice the things that we are told to do here, that we might honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in so doing. Bless us, Heavenly Father, not to grow weary and not to give up, but to know that You will bring about in due season, in Your time, Your perfect time, the results that You desire. We ask all of this through Christ our King. Amen.